Last week, Bob did a great job talking about Palm Sunday and how Jesus came in to Jerusalem publicly announcing himself as the Messiah and why that was important. You know, we've been watching this movie on Wednesday nights, and so far, all throughout the movie, Jesus keeps saying, it's not my time. He doesn't do anything in public. Everything he does has been in private. The healings, the miracles, things like that. And some of his disciples are asking, why are you trying to do things quietly, silently, in private? And he keeps saying, it's not my time yet. Well, last week represented the time when it was his time, and it was time to go public. And Jesus officially announced himself on Palm Sunday, as he presented himself, I should say, as the Messiah. And during that week, between that Sunday and the following Friday, he was rejected by the people. But it was important that he publicly announced himself as Messiah so that that generation would have the opportunity, would have the chance to accept him as Messiah. And now we know that they did not do that, but nonetheless, he fulfilled prophecy. Prophet Zechariah said, behold, your king comes to you riding on a donkey, on the foal of a donkey. And that's the way Jesus came into town. I was going to show you, if it's ready to go up there. Yes. Now, I don't know if you can see that. I know it's kind of small. I'll step up there and explain it to you a little bit. But I just kind of wanted to give you an idea of what the city, the old city, looked like about the time Jesus was coming in. The bottom of your screen would represent the east, and Jesus came in from the east. The Mount of Olives is down here, and there's a valley runs through here. It's called the Kidron Valley. You've heard of that. And there's actually a bridge that goes over that valley. So Jesus would have come up from Bethany, where he spent the time with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. As he came up riding this donkey, the people got excited. They knew. See, they were looking for this prophecy to be fulfilled. They saw this king coming in riding on a young colt of a donkey. So they knew that it represented the public announcement of Jesus being the Messiah. That's why they started cutting the palm branches and laying their clothes down and things like them, like that for him as he crossed this bridge, came into the city of Jerusalem from the east. They were all excited. And you remember they kept saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, which we learned last week means save us, Jesus. But they had a misconception of who Jesus was. See, they expected him when he came into the city, they expected him to take a right-hand turn. And this area here is called the Antonia Fortress. This is the garrison that the Romans had in Jerusalem. Here, over here in the red square, is the temple. They actually built their garrison after the temple had already been there. They built it higher than the temple so that they could look over here and make sure everything was stayed in order in the temple. They knew that things could happen in that temple. They could get out of hand. So they built their fortress there. And they actually had these hallways where they could have quick access to the temple. When Paul was later on, remember Paul came into on his after his third missionary journey, came into the temple and a riot started. This area right here is the area that Paul spoke to the Jews from. The Romans had taken him to the prison for his protection, and he spoke to them from there, just to give you an idea of all where that's happening. This up here, you've heard of the Wailing Wall. That's where the Wailing Wall is now. So that's just a little geography for you. So Jesus comes in. He comes up to the temple. Instead of turning right where people had hoped he would go, and he would start a military coup, instead he turns left, he goes up to the temple, and he cleanses the temple on Palm Sunday. You remember the story. Beautiful story. I just found out this week, I didn't know this, but it had not been that long that the sacrifices had been, or the animals and such had been being sold in the outer court yard of the temple. It was only under the instruction of Caiaphas, the high priest. You've heard of him. He's actually the guy who said it's okay to bring animals inside the Gentile area of the court. And the reason he was doing that was before all of the sacrifices were being made outside of Jerusalem, and he wasn't getting a piece of the pie. He wasn't making any money. So he decided to allow the sacrifices to happen inside the temple. So about the time Jesus started his ministry 3 years earlier was when the sacrifices started happening within the Gentile court area of the temple. And that's why you'll hear, you've read in the scriptures where he cleanses the temple twice. Once at the beginning of his ministry and once at the end of the ministry. In the beginning would have been right when Caiaphas had started this selling of the sacrifices and all, and the money changing and all that stuff. Anyway, Jesus comes in to the temple. He's ready to present himself publicly as the Messiah. Later on, he would be rejected publicly on Friday as the Messiah. But the season when all this happened was Passover season. And you know what Passover is? You know, that's a holiday representing the Jews or the Hebrews leaving Egypt. And, you know, they put the blood over the doorpost and the angel of death passed over those areas. And then they celebrated that year after year after year. One of their three biggest holidays, Passover holiday. It's interesting that Jesus picked the Passover holiday as the time for himself to be offered as the Passover lamb. When we look through the Old Testament, and we do this a lot here at Walnut Grove, we're always looking for Jesus in the Old Testament. You can find him in the prophecies, of course. You can find him in the book of the law. You can find him in the holidays. You can find him in the even in the dietary laws. If you dig deep enough, you'll see that almost everything in the Old Testament law, the reason it's there, it's pointing and painting a picture of Jesus. So that when Jesus comes, he'll be recognized by all. Those who are familiar with all of the Old Testament holidays and laws and things like that will say, wait a minute, I remember this. Now, of all of the times for him to present himself, he does it during Passover. Therefore, I want to look at Passover today and see specifically what is it about Passover that points to Jesus. And what I'd like you to do, if you have your scriptures open, you can turn to the book of Exodus. And we're going to read about the Passover lamb and what the rules and regulations are. So if you'll turn to Exodus chapter 12 and be ready there. I still got some congestion, I'm sorry, from last week. So verse 1. And go ahead and mark your Bible there with your bulletin or something. And also I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 21. And just stick something. We'll come to Matthew 21 next. And what these two sets of scriptures are, it's the Old Testament references to the Passover and the parallel reference to Jesus as the Passover lamb. Now, we know he represents the Passover lamb. We know that the blood on the doorpost represents the blood on the cross. We know all that. But this is a little deeper. We're going to go a little bit deeper here. So let's look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. It says this. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of the year. Right there, the significance of that verse is that God is changing the entire calendar based on this single event. The Passover was so important that he said, I want you to change your entire calendar. It would be like us saying, okay, May is going to be the first month of the year instead of January. It would be huge. That's how important the Passover was. It says, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. you are to determine the amount of the lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Key part of the verse. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. So on the 10th day of the month, the lamb is presented. On the 14th day of the month, during that 5-day period, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, during that 5-day period, the lamb is to be taken care of and is to be inspected. And then once he passes inspection, then the lamb is to be slaughtered on twilight of the 5th day. Now, this is exactly what happened with Jesus. Palm Sunday represents Jesus walking into Jerusalem, presenting himself as the Lamb, saying, here I am. I'm ready for inspection. You look at me and you see if there's any flaws. Are there any blemishes on me? Is there any reason that you can point to that I should not be the Messiah? Any prophecies I haven't fulfilled? Any sin that you point to that I violated? Anything at all that you want to examine me and come up with any reason, you have 5 days to do it. That's essentially what Jesus was saying. Now, during that period of time, in Jerusalem at that time, there were a lot of people who wanted to examine Jesus. Let's think about the different groups of people who were in Jerusalem at that time. You had the Pharisees. You had the Sadducees. That would be equivalent to the Democrats and the Republicans in today's politics, the conservatives and the liberals. You had the elders and the teachers of the law. That would be the equivalent to our court system, the Sanhedrin, those people who are in charge of enforcing the laws. You have the Herodians. That is a sect, a group of Jews who were militarily against the Romans. They weren't satisfied with the way things were. They were always on the edge taking pot shots at the Romans, trying to assassinate Roman soldiers, things like that. They were military people, and they were a very aggressive people. Finally, you had the teachers of the law, the legal profession, the lawyers. They were hired by these other different groups for their skills in debate. So you have these groups, and then you have the last group that we have not mentioned yet, which would have been the Romans themselves. They made up a big part of Israel. So Jesus comes in, presents himself to all of these groups of people, and says, I'm opening myself up for inspection, and I'm giving you the opportunity to inspect. So what we're going to see as we turn to Matthew now, we're going to see all these different groups of people inspecting Jesus. And we're going to see the results of the inspection. It's really amazing that every single person gets a shot at Jesus, and every single one of them cannot find a flaw in Jesus. Starting out with Matthew 21, verse 23, the first people that are going to take a shot at Jesus would be the chief priests and the elders. Why are they going to attack Jesus? It's because on Palm Sunday, Jesus went to the temple and he cleansed the temple. And they were mad because he had disrupted their money-making scheme, and they had been in this scheme for about 3 years and they were very comfortable with it. And it says there, Jesus entered the temple courts while he was teaching. The chief priests and the elders of the people came to him and said, by what authority are you doing these things? Meaning cleansing the temple. And who gave you this authority? This is the first area of inspection of Jesus. Who do you think you are? Is essentially what they're saying. Jesus replied. I have to get my glasses. My eyes are getting a little fuzzy here. Jesus replied, I'll ask you a question. If you answer me, I'll tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. Here's Jesus' question to them. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from human origin? they discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, well, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, that's even worse, because we're afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. Then he said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. Jesus was clever. He knew exactly how to turn the tables on them. They, if he had just said, if they had said, by what authority are you doing these things? And he said, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Son of God. Immediately, they would have condemned him. They wouldn't have stopped to consider whether he was right or not. They would have just condemned him, and they would have had the crucifixion on that day. But Jesus knew he had to be inspected. He had to go through the five-day period. So he answered wisely and turned the tables on him and used John as the avenue to make them realize their error. And they were dumbfounded by it. They couldn't say anything. Well, they tried their best. Now we go to Matthew 22, verse 15. Here we have the Pharisees coming up to Jesus. It says there, 22:15, that the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians. Remember I told you about the Herodians? The violent anti-Romans. These two groups of people, by the way, would not normally have gotten along together with each other, because the Herodians were always endangering the status quo that the Pharisees had built up. The Pharisees had a pretty good life. They didn't like really to rock the boat. The Herodians were rocking the boat all the time. But they both had a common enemy in Jesus, so they teamed up. Teacher, they said. They're going to butter him up here. We know that you're a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth, and you aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Can't you just feel it dripping with the sarcasm, insincerity? Because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? That is a really tricky question, because it is, if you answer it either yes or no, you're going to get caught. If you answer, yeah, you should pay the taxes, then the people would turn against you because they don't believe that the Roman occupation is legitimate. If you answer no, then the Pharisees turn you over to the Romans for usurping the law. So they tried to box Jesus in. Of course, you can't do that. Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius. Then he asked them, whose image is this and whose inscription? And they said, Caesar's. Then he said to them, so give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. And it says, when they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. They inspected him. They did their very best. They tried to trick him. They tried to find some flaw, and they couldn't. It says they were amazed. Well, they're not done yet, though, because there's another group of people who want to question Jesus. It says that same day, verse 23, the Sadducees, who say there's no resurrection, came to him with a question. I had mentioned that Sadducees were the liberals of the day. Have you ever noticed how a lot of the liberal theology today, in our time, doesn't really believe in life after death? They kind of believe that when you die, that's it. You just decompose in the ground, nothing else happens. Same thing they believed back then. Sadducees who say there's no resurrection came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother may marry the widow and raise up offspring for him. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. Same thing happened to the second and the third brother, right down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, parentheses, assuming there is a resurrection, if you say there's a resurrection, whose wife will he be of the seven, since all of them were married to her? They're saying to Jesus, we're painting a picture for you that doesn't make logical sense. One wife cannot have seven husbands. Their conclusion is, therefore, there is no resurrection. Incorrect conclusion. Jesus was actually, I think, very kind to the Sadducees because he answered them directly. There's no chastising them for trying to trick him. He just simply says, you're in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. There is going to be a resurrection, he says. And at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection, now he's going to use scripture to back himself up. About the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. I am, meaning present tense, alive. It says, when the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. So Jesus, one by one, is being inspected by the chief priests, the elders, the Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees. And his answer each time absolutely amazes them, and they walk away scratching their heads, thinking, I can find nothing incorrect, no fault in this teaching. Well, that left one more person, the lawyer. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, and one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. I don't know what this teacher of the law, this lawyer, was looking for in an answer, but I imagine he had a list of different laws that no matter which one Jesus said, he would point to another one and say, well, what about this one? Don't you think this one's just as important? But Jesus went back to the first commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Then, now that he silenced the lawyer, Jesus turns the tables on everybody. They're all standing around watching all this. Verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, let me ask you a question. What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? The son of David, they replied. He said to them, how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? In other words, you don't call your son Lord. You might call your father Lord. You respect your father. But there is a hierarchy of authority, and you never go down, it's always up. So what he's saying is, if David calls him Lord, speaking to the Spirit, how can he be a descendant of David? He would have to be somebody born before David. How is it that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies at your feet. If David then calls him Lord, how can he be a son? And to this, no one could say a word in reply. Jesus is making them think about questions that they had never pondered before in their life. All these questions are relating to the Messiah. And Jesus is trying to open their minds and make them realize they have a misconception about who Messiah was. So, it says, from that day on, no one dared ask him any more questions. So he fully satisfied all the questions of all the people who were inspecting him as a picture of this lamb who was to be inspected for 5 days before he would be sacrificed. Jesus was inspected. Nobody had any objections to anything he said. But there is still one thing missing. We have the inspection, but we don't have the announcement of him being the perfect sacrifice. We don't have the announcement of him being a lamb without blemish, perfect in all form. They walked away dumbfounded, but nobody actually said, "You are perfect." For that, we turn to Luke 23. I'll give you just a second to get there. Luke 23, this is where Jesus is standing before Pilate, the Roman. Understand that at this point in time, all sorts of charges have been leveled against Jesus. Pilate has heard all of the evidence. This man said he was going to tear down the temple and build it back in 3 days. This man said this. This man said that. Most of their charges were contradictory to each other. Pilate's sitting there scratching his head, listening to everything that's being said about Jesus. Talks to Jesus himself. And this is what he says in Luke chapter 23:14. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers of the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion." Here's the key verse. "I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him." Right there you see the pronouncement of Jesus being perfect. Pilate said, "I've listened to everything you've said, and I don't see a single thing wrong with what Jesus has done. And on top of that, neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death." So Jesus, we see here, he's passed the 5-day test. And on the 5th day, the priests would pronounce the sacrifice clean. And then on twilight of that day, sacrifice would be slaughtered, the lamb would be slaughtered. And on twilight, on the 5th day, Jesus would be slaughtered on the cross. Therefore, Jesus qualifies as the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice. It was done in public so that no Jews had any excuse. They had plenty of time to question him. He made public his announcement of who he was, that he was the sacrificial lamb, and then to follow the model of the sacrificial lamb, he was sacrificed on the 5th day as indicated by the Passover lamb. There's only one difference between the Passover lamb and Jesus. The Passover lamb was designed to cover over the Jews' sins. It had to be done every single year. It was just enough to get him through the next year. It was enough. It was a picture that was being painted that someday somebody's going to come along and is going to make the perfect sacrifice so this doesn't have to be done anymore. And that's what Jesus did. So we serve a God who gave his perfect son as a sacrifice for us. It was done publicly. He was questioned. He was inspected. He passed every inspection. He was announced as innocent. And then he was slaughtered and sacrificed. I find it fascinating that God planned this so far ahead. Think about when this happened to Jesus, thousands of years earlier, he came up with his Passover lamb. And he said, "Here's what we're going to do. We're going to have this Passover lamb." And he laid it out so that it would be a picture, not just for the Jews in Egypt at that time. It would be something they would constantly remember through the generations, through the years, through the centuries, through the millennium. So that when Jesus finally came along, he said, "There you have it. This is what it's all about." He gave them every chance in the world to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. So, that's what we have. We have Jesus now being presented as the perfect sacrifice. He is sacrificed. He was sacrificed on Friday. And then we have Resurrection Sunday, and we're excited because He rose from the grave as we celebrate this morning. And we're going to have communion here now to celebrate this fact that Jesus was resurrected on Sunday morning. And as we have our communion, I want you to take a little time to think about the importance of what Jesus did as we've just gone through it, and the great detail that was there for the sacrifice that he made, that he did this for us. He did it perfectly. He lived a perfect life. He lived a sinless life, and he gave that life up so that our sins could not just be covered up by the blood of the Passover lamb, but our sins would be totally cleansed by his precious blood. We're going to do a little different today than we normally do. If you guys want to go ahead and prepare the table, Jim. Karen and I are going to do this together today. And what we're going to do is we're going to have the ladies come up on Karen's side, and she's going to serve you. And then the men come up on my side, and I'll serve the men. And we just have a little message for each of you as you come up. I want you to prepare for this in your seat, and then when you're ready to come up, you can come up and take the bread and the cup. And then you can just eat the bread and the cup right here, and then put the cup back and then go back to your seat. But it'll just give you a chance to prepare as you sit down, as you're seated now, for it. And Gary, if you could play something for us while they're preparing for this, we will, when you're ready, you can start coming up. Well, that was a sweet time. And it's good to see everybody today. Got a good crowd here. And it's great to break bread at the Lord's table. And I think we have a closing hymn. Right, bud? Number 34.